Acts chapter 12, verse 5. I'm just going to be very brief tonight so that we have some time to pray. I want to speak to you about the church that prays together. One of the thoughts that struck me at the beginning of the year, really before the beginning of the year, but that I presented to the church family at the beginning of the year, was what I noticed in the scripture about the pattern of the early church. And the pattern of the early church was that, of course, they preached the word, and of course, they went and shared the gospel, and of course, they fellowshiped together, but there was a pattern of prayer. In the book of Acts, we see that the church prayed together. And I think when it says that they prayed together, it didn't strike me that the prayers that they were praying together were a two-minute, Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here in church and meet with us today kind of prayers, but that they were the church getting on their face before God and bringing their needs before the Lord and beseeching the throne of heaven. And that has been in my heart all year as we have been developing this theme, praying always, and as we've been challenging the church in different areas of prayer, and as we have been working towards this goal of spending more concerted, longer periods of time together as a church family in prayer. That's something that has been in my heart for a long time, but it takes a long time to change things. And so we've been just very carefully working at that and bringing us to the point where we find ourselves. And of course, we don't discount what the Lord did in bringing all of those details together for our special meeting. And I don't think Brother Elliot would feel like he was being persecuted if I said that the Lord just made it so that he couldn't be here last week with us, and then the Lord put together the details for us to have instead a three-day prayer meeting. And I think that the Lord used that in our church family. In Acts chapter 12, we have a church in Jerusalem that is praying together. We're going to read verse 5. That is our text tonight. The whole story is really the entire chapter where Herod took it upon himself to begin to persecute the church in Jerusalem. At the beginning of the chapter, he took into captivity one of the apostles, James, the brother of John, and quickly beheaded him. His life was taken from him. When he saw that the people, the Jewish people, responded with great joy to what he had done, he thought, well, I know how to ingratiate myself to them even more. And he went and he grabbed Peter. And, of course, Peter and James would often pray together. They were co-laborers together. And so he grabbed Peter and put him in jail, was intending to take his life. But there was there were some things that were interfering, some time that passed, several days before he could bring that about. And we find in verse number 5, the Bible says, Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And you know the result about how God answered their prayer, how miraculously Peter was delivered from prison, and how he came to the house where they were all praying. And when he knocked on the gate and Rhoda came and she saw him and she left him outside for some reason and went back in. She must have been a teenage girl and went back in. Peter's out there. No, you're crazy. There's no way he's out there. And sure enough, their prayer got answered. But I thought about this in verse 5, the church that prays together, just real quickly tonight. First of all, there was a distress that moved them to prayer. The distress was that one of their leaders, James, had lost his life. Now Peter, who obviously had some sort of leadership among the church and was looked to with great respect, he was one of the apostles, now he's in prison. They know that Herod intends to also take his life, and the church is distressed. Isn't it true that in our lives, often it is our distresses that move us to prayer? We don't like distresses. We don't like trials. We don't like difficulties that come upon us, but it is often those distresses that move us to prayer. It is in those moments that we say, Lord, I need you. Now, I do want to point out that prayer changes things, and there's a miraculous answer to prayer here as Peter is delivered. But notice also that things don't always turn out the way that we wish they would. I would suggest to you that The church was most likely praying for James as well. But James lost his life. He was the first apostle to become a martyr. He was beheaded for the cause of Christ. And just a reminder to you that we can pray, and prayer is powerful, and prayer changes things, but it doesn't mean that it always turns out the way that we wish. Because sometimes God is up to something different. You say, now why did God spare Peter and allow James to lose his head? Well, I assure you that God had a purpose. God had a plan. He had something that he was up to. But there was distress that moved them to prayer. But then we see there in the verse, there was a response to that distress as they went to prayer. And there's a conjunction. It's a contrasting conjunction there in verse 5. He says, but prayer was made without ceasing. So here's the distress that comes. Peter is now in prison. James has died. But the contrasting conjunction says, look, what we need to do in this moment is pray. You know, there are many responses to the calamities of life. There are many ways that we could respond. There's many directions that we could turn. But let me say this tonight. The first place we should go is to the throne of grace. Amen. We should, excuse me, as a church family, develop the response of prayer. Now, in this phrase, but prayer was made, there was an active choice that is indicated. The church actively chose, we are going to pray. I will point out to you, there are many enemies of prayer. And sometimes the things that draw us away from prayer are even good things. Sometimes they're things which are valuable, but we must also give place to prayer. So he says here, prayer was made. But then we also notice about this prayer that it was a continual and unceasing prayer. Because the scripture says there, prayer was made without ceasing. Now, I did think about this. Because they're in the house of Mary, even if Mary had a big house, let's just say she had a very large house for Jerusalem at that time. How many people were in the church by this point? Several thousand, right? So it is unlikely that several thousand people at any one time were in Mary's house. What is more likely was that people were constantly coming and going, and that there in that place, in the house of Mary, there was constantly people on their face before God praying together. And maybe, you know, as some of them were working, and then they would come and pray, and others would be there at different times, and as they're circulating through, maybe it was Rhoda's job to answer the gate and to let people in as they came to pray. I don't know. Obviously, she answered the gate when Peter came. But what we do want to point out is that there was unceasing prayer. They continued in prayer for a period of several days, evidently, as they brought this request before God. Continual prayer is an important thing. And I ask you tonight, how persistent are we really in our prayers before God? Do we persist? Jesus taught that we ought to persist in our prayers, that we ought to bring our prayers continually before God. If you haven't seen an answer, keep praying. Keep seeking. Keep asking. Keep knocking. Now we note in verse 5 that the participants of the prayer are specifically mentioned as the church. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church. Do you know tonight that there is a particular promise that is given to a church that prays together? Jesus said that it is important for a church to pray together, that it ought not to be just a passing thing. It ought not just to be a by-thought. It ought not just to be a couple minutes a week, but it ought to be a major part of what we do as a church. We ought to be familiar with prayer. That's important as a church to be comfortable with prayer. It's important for us as a church to participate together in prayer. God has a particular interest in a church that prays together. Amen. Do you know tonight that this is part of Christian fellowship? That as we pray together as a church, God unifies our hearts together. I appreciate Brother Jeff mentioning that tonight. And maybe some of you observe the same thing. That when we gather together in a small group and as a church and we're all praying together for the same things, that our hearts are unified. May God draw us closer together in unity as a church. To me, it was a precious thing to hear Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday evenings as all of us were assembled here together and lifting our voices up to God. And I thought, that's a wonderful thing for a church to pray together. To bring our requests before the Lord. The direction of the prayer is mentioned specifically as unto God. Our prayer is not for the display of other people. This is one of our major hang-ups about prayer, actually. We get more concerned about what the people we're praying with will think about how we're praying than we do about the fact that we're talking with God. And actually, you know, last week, one of the things that I asked you to try to do was to pray, as you prayed in groups, to pray short prayers. Because when we try to start expounding long in our prayers, it seems like, I've observed, that we get more and more concerned about how we sound and what we're saying. And when we're conversing and taking turns and each one of us is crying out to God, we're not all that worried about all the formalities of prayer and making sure that we say the right thing at the beginning and the right thing at the end and all this sort of, but we're just talking to God in a group. That's actually what prayer is. But notice that the prayer of this church is directed to God. When we pray, we are talking to our Heavenly Father. Proper prayer recognizes that it is God who can make a difference. Have you noticed that sometimes when we're making prayer requests or mentioning things for prayer, what we are actually doing is gossiping? Or we're hoping that someone will hear about the need that we have in our life, and if we mention our prayer request to the right person, then maybe they'll meet that need? Did we ever stop to think, you know, I'm going to share this with the God of heaven. There's no one more powerful than Him. Surely if God doesn't work, who could fix this problem if God doesn't work? You see what I'm saying? As we bring our prayer, let us bring our prayer before God. Now, I will hasten to say that prayer that is directed toward God must necessarily be according to His will. We must be praying according to the will of God. And the Scriptures, the Word of God, determine and really spell out the will of God in many areas. And so we can pray scripturally and we can make sure that we are praying according to the will of God. Finally, we see number 6, that there is the desire of their prayer. They prayed unto God for Him. They were praying for something specific as a church. They were praying for Peter. Now, interestingly enough, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what they were praying for Peter. Were they praying that he would be delivered? Were they praying that his life would be spared? Were they praying that God would allow him to be a great witness? I don't know what they were exactly praying for, but you know, I do know that sometimes when we're praying for the needs of other people, we struggle to know, how should I pray for this? What is God's will in this situation? What we do know is that God heard the prayer that they prayed, and God gave them abundantly above all that they could ask or think. Amen. To the degree that when Peter showed up at the house, they were all shocked. They couldn't believe what God had done. And just so you understand why they couldn't believe what God had done, Peter was locked in a prison. He had 16 soldiers who watched him, and they rotated in groups of 4. He was chained to 2 of them, and 2 of them watched the door, so there was no way they were breaking him out. It would require a miracle of God for Peter to be delivered from this situation. I will also point out that Peter seemed to have some indication that God was going to deliver him. What kind of a guy goes to sleep chained to two Roman soldiers on the night before his execution and sleeps so soundly that the angel seems to have trouble waking him up? And you say, what was that all about? Well, I'm not exactly sure what was going on there, but Peter seemed to have a sense that God had a further purpose for him, that his time was not yet over. And so they had a desire that they expressed to God. Now, it was not God's will to deliver James, but God had a different will for Peter. In our prayers for others, you and I should be submitted to God's will. But we also may ask boldly when we are doing so within the bounds of scriptural promises. We may ask God boldly to do things that we could not imagine how God could, and yet we can expect that God will answer prayer. And I will assure you that when we pray and we are submitted to the will of God, even when God does something different than what we have asked Him specifically, we will rejoice in the fact that the will of God has been done. Amen. A church that prays together. My desire for Lehigh Valley Baptist Church is that we would become a church that prays together more fervently, more regularly, more scripturally. I believe that would be pleasing to the Lord. Amen. And something that God wants us to do as a church. And so if we take the model of the church at Jerusalem, we ought to pray. We ought to come to the Lord and bring our needs before Him.